You are listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. Join us as we study the book of Acts and explore how there is room for more of God in us through the sending of the Spirit into the hearts of believers.
Good morning, everyone. Yes, it's on. Okay. You're very welcome this morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Con. I've been a member here in Calvary for about seven or eight years now at this stage. I'm married to Dee, the very nervous looking woman over there who's almost as nervous as I am. And this Thursday we celebrate our 37th wedding anniversary. If there were medals for perseverance, she'd have a whole row of them. So this morning we're covering Acts 17 as Cian read for us there, the second half of Acts 17, as Paul moves on into Athens. Just before I start, something that we didn't, that Joy didn't announce because I didn't let anybody know, our Coram Deo groups are going to be starting up again in September. And I look back to years ago when we first started these and myself and Mike's talking about, and we got adventurous and we had three groups. And now, last semester in January, we had six, but a possible seven. So it's a wonderful way for us to fellowship with each other. It's a wonderful way for us to discuss what we hear on a Sunday. The plan last year, I took over as coordinator, but last year we started late, so we didn't hit the ground running. You want to hold it closer? You can't see me then. It's okay. You're not missing much, anyway. But this year, just provisionally, on the second week in September, which is I think is the 15th, on a Saturday, for the leaders and the hosts, and for any potential leaders, we're going to have a little session here on the Saturday morning, getting to know each other, talking about the groups and where what the vision of the church is for them. So if you potentially want to host a group or if you want to lead a group, you can chat to me or with God's help, Mike fairly soon, or Nathan, and we'll do that Saturday and we'll get together and we start up again for mid-September. I've seen a lot of wonderful friendships and a lot of wonderful things come out of these groups. So please, if you have a free night during the week, I'd encourage you to join up. So that's the announcements over. Now we'll just recap slightly on Acts 17 so far. Paul and Silas and Timothy, you know, have proceeded through Thessaloniki into Berea, and you know they've had a reasonable response from the Greeks. But at this stage, the Jews are very much against Paul's preaching, and they want to stop him. So they've pursued him, and for his own safety, he's been taken out of Berea and brought to Athens because they were determined that he didn't preach God's word. So Timothy and Silas stay in Berea and continue to work there. So it's Paul for once on his own. So he's arriving in Athens. Now Athens as such has lost its credibility as a political empire at this stage, but still you have the various philosophers and these kind of people are there, so they're interested in information, absorbing information, and so this is what we're going to see through the passage, that you know they're more or less wanting to hear what he has to say for simply hearing what he has to say. So that will evolve as we go through. So the type of persecution that he's experienced here in Berea, he also has experienced in Antioch and Lystra before. So Paul is very much aware. And today we see the same type of, you know, we see persecution in different forms of the church and of God's word. And we encounter it in our lives. So the fact that we don't see it as actively and as outwardly as you would, as you did in Paul's day, it's still there. So we have to be aware of that as we go along in our faith. We mustn't be complacent about sharing God's word. And we need to stay as close to God's word as we possibly can, so we are prepared for these type of things in our lives. The scripture that we've been ordained to hear today should have an effect on us. It should strengthen us and prepare us for these type of attacks and for sharing our faith. And, you know, as you'll see as we go through how Paul sticks to a simple but very effective way of doing, I'm sharing his faith and sharing God's word. Just going back to last week, Ricky mentioned Genesis 3, and you know, I always like to include that when talking about God's word, because you know that's to understand the Bible right through, to understand our need for a savior. Genesis 3 is a very crucial part of the fall and of where we're from today, why we needed a savior. You know, David Guzik has said, from the beginning, Satan has tried to undermine God's people by undermining God's word. He can undermine just as effectively by getting us to neglect God's word as by getting us to doubt it. So that's the subtle way that Satan works, to get us to neglect meeting together, going to church, seeking God's word, learning God's word, studying God's word, and having it in our hearts, and our minds, and in our words, and in our actions. So you know, knowing God's word, studying God's word, living God's word, is how we deflect these attacks or prevent these attacks. And believe me, we all have them in our lives. I have no right to stand here today and speak God's word except for the work that Christ done on that cross. I have no right to stand here. It's all on Jesus. So don't listen to me, listen to him. Listen to the words that we've prepared, that he's prepared for us. You know, Peter, early on in Acts, learned a very crucial lesson in who God's word is for. He taught, and even though he'd been with Jesus, he taught that God's word was for the Jews. And God, in his encounter, when he helped him to encounter Cornelius, showed him that God's word is for everybody. So it's for everybody. And sometimes we can, you know, make decisions about who we should share with. This person wouldn't want to hear that. You know, we don't need to make that decision. We need to share on the opportunities that God gives us. If he puts somebody in front of you who needs to hear his word, share it. Share your experience. Your experience is unique. Your experience is how God has opened your heart and how God has come into your life is unique. So share it at every opportunity. Now, as I said, Athens is where Paul is. And so as he explores the city, he noticed all of the gods. And they say that at that time in Athens, it was easier to find a god than a man. So it was a place where worshipping of all things was a regular part of the day. And so as we look at the passage in verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come and join him, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw the city was full of idols. So we see the Holy Spirit working in Paul and provoking him. It's a very, you know, it's an active word, provoking. He was provoked because of his love for God's word and his willingness to share it. He was provoked to seek out this city and see where he could share his word. So the Holy Spirit was working in him. The Spirit was sent, the Holy Spirit was sent to the apostles by Christ, and he works in us today. So that's how we, you know, if you hear of our lives being referred as Spirit-filled, that's what that references to us being filled with the Spirit of God. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those happened to be there. So you see, Paul, in his love for sharing the word, would make directly for a synagogue and any town he was in. But that just wasn't his goal. In the marketplace, he shares it here. He wants to share God's word at every single opportunity. So this, his spirit being provoked here in Athens, wasn't just a one-time deal. He consistently wants to share God's word. He consistently wants an opportunity or to create an opportunity. You know, and this pattern of preaching that he has has been effective and is effective and can be effective for us. I personally am not gifted in evangelism. I know people who are, who can talk about God's word on a regular basis to anybody and everybody. And I know people who go out and on evangelistic missions, who knock on people's doors, who talk in the street, and I've met those people over the years, and it's a wonderful gift. But no, we shouldn't beat ourselves up about that, because we're not all gifted the same way. That is why the church is a body of many different parts, and all parts working to the glory of God. So, you know, where we have different gifts to use, God will give you opportunities. You know, there are people in my life that I've shared God's word with on many, many occasions. Good, dear friends and family. But God hasn't opened their hearts yet. But that's not for me. That's for God. I need to just do my bit and share and show and live. And it's important that we have the two, because we can speak God's word and we can be here on a Sunday morning and we can pray for each other and talk to each other and, you know, encourage each other and then go out and live a different life outside the door. So it's about knowing God's word, hearing God's word, sharing God's word, and living God's word. There is no other pattern you can possibly follow if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't beat ourselves up about, you know, the fact that we are not gifted in a certain way. Just as you can see that I'm not gifted at doing this morning, but this is the effort. We make the effort. Now, in verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. You know, the Epicureans were, you know, their chief purpose in life is pleasure, the pursuit of pleasure, a peaceful life, free from pain, you know, superstitious. They had a really big fear of death, but they believed that they did not deny the existence of gods, but they believed that gods had nothing to do with men. Now, the Stoics were slightly different. They believed that everything was God, and God was in everything. So they believed all things, good or evil, were from God, so nothing could be resisted. They believed there was no particular direction or destiny for mankind. So it's kind of a wishy-washy, being, you know, waved around by the wind and tossed with the waves this way and that way. It really didn't have any beginning or end. It was just an existence. And this pursuit of materialism and of satisfaction, you know, it isn't exclusive to Athens at this time. We can see it today in our own lives, in our own world. The pursuit of materialism, you know, that new car is going to make my life better, that new house, that new job, you know. And, you know, realistically, the gap that's in your heart that only God can fill, if you try and fill it with other things, you know where it's going to go. It's not going to work. And this is what these people were about. So some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And, you know, that's kind of, you know, we see that in our lives where people will use a word to discredit or, you know, put a term on somebody that who is threatening maybe their beliefs, maybe their guilt, maybe whatever it could be. There's no definition as such, but, you know, they'll put a name on it, you know, and like it's happened to me in my life. I know that people have said different things, and that's okay, because people can say anything. We have the freedom of that speech. You can say what you need to say. I always am of the belief that the people that know you will know if this is true or not, and the people that don't know you, well, then they'll take it for what it is. So by saying this about Paul, they're more or less demeaning his accomplishments and putting him in a place where he's just somebody else to be discredited or not to be listened to. And at the same with his message. But he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Here, like, this is Paul again now, you know, and sticking to the facts. He's preaching Jesus and the resurrected Christ, the foundation of our faith. This is what he's preaching. You know, he's talking to philosophers. He's talking to people who are thinkers and, you know, considerers and obviously debaters. And I don't know, I'm not a philosopher. And Joe French isn't here, so no, so we're missing our resident philosopher. But, you know, like, on that basis, you know, they're more or less going to debate this, but, like, not going to believe it as well. So they're giving him a term so to reduce his credibility. And, you know, it's Christ's victory on the cross and his blood spilled for us is what it's all about, and his resurrection from the dead. You know, and Jesus is alive. These are facts. These are the facts. These are the foundation of our faith. You know, to quote Spurgeon on the resurrection, he said, "See then the power of his resurrection. It proves without a doubt that the faith once delivered to the saints, supported by infallible proofs, it becomes itself the infallible proof of the authority, power, and glory of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God." Amen. So they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So he's a novelty. His message is a novelty. That's what we're looking at. It's a novelty, and they want to hear it and debate it. And, you know, but, you know, Paul is not discouraged. He's not challenging. He has a message. He has the truth, and he is willing to go and share the truth. And that must be the same for all of us. The truth will set you free. This is what we have. We don't need to address it to different audiences. Paul didn't do that. We don't need to address it to at a higher level in an intellectual conversation, on a lower level. We just need to tell the truth and share it and what it means to us and what it's done in our lives. You know, the absorbing of that information, like, you know, they say that the distance from your head to your heart is a cubit. And, you know, when we're absorbing God's word and we're hearing God's word and we're reading God's word and we're taking it into our, you know, into our heads, we need to get it from there to here. Because your responses in life, your view of the situations that are created in your life, your view of the, maybe tragedy, of is all colored by what is in your heart. Your responses to situations was colored by what's in your heart. That's what will bring out the godliness in you. That will bring out the spirit, this spirit-filled life that we have. This will bring it out into the world to show people that there's a difference, that Christ in your life makes a difference. We all look the same, but the different responses, the different attitudes, the encouragement that we have in the bad times as well as the good times comes from Christ, comes from God's word. And that's what we need to show. So in verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So, like, this is a powerful introduction from Paul. He's beginning where they are. He's not admonishing them. He's not reprimanding them. He's talking to them. And this is what he has always done in his letters when he's written to any of the churches. He meets people where they are. It's not confrontational. It's encouraging, loving. And that's exactly as we should be. He didn't attack their idolatry. He didn't confront them. In fact, he paid them a compliment when he said to them, "Men of Athens, I've been walking about your city. I've noticed one thing. You are very religious people. You are God-fearers." But the word he chose for God was rather unusual. Instead of the common theos, he chose daemon, which is demon, where he implied that the gods they worship were lesser concepts than the great idea of God. So while he is talking to them tactfully and talking to them in a non-confrontational way, he's still making his point in their language. He's talking to them in their language and making this point. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So what he's saying here is God first. He's and not the one who was made. God was not created by man. It's the exact opposite. He's the one who makes man and everything else that exists in the earth. He's the originator of all things, who is and was and will always be. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of the dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination. So God is a giver. He doesn't need anything from us. He wants a relationship with us because he loves us. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He's not looking for anything. They brought gifts to their gods appropriate them, to satisfy, sacrifice to them, and bring them all kinds of things. So it was materialism in both directions, coming and going. At times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So here we are. Jesus is coming back in triumph. Sin will have its eternal consequences. Revelation tells us this in great detail, that Christ is coming. And we don't know. I know that's, you know, at different stages people have predicted the end of the world and Christ's return. But, you know, Scripture tells us clearly that we don't know. But we are to be prepared. So it's for us to prepare for Christ's return, and God will determine the day. And that is it. There's no other add-ons or take-offs from that. That's what God's word says, and that is the truth. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others, we will hear again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also, and he names two names that I can't pronounce. So I'm sorry about that, but I'm not even going to try and get my tongue around these without making a complete mess. So some people believed, and some people did not. But Paul has stuck rigidly to the truth of Christ and the resurrected Christ. No frills, no flowers, no trumpets, the truth. It's as simple as that for all of us. What could we take from all this? You know, like Paul, you know, was an evangelist, a spirited, spirit-provoked, as they say here. And his goal in life was to spread God's word. His goal in life was to preach God's word. His goal in life was to tell the truth. The message that we have to share is good news. How it's received depends on the person and their circumstances. But we have good news to share. So share it. Live it and practice it. Not just here in this environment, which we could probably term as a safe environment, but in the outside world, in our workplaces, with our families, in our homes, as we travel, we have good news to share. And people need that news. When we first became Christians, it was difficult to find a church here in Cork to worship. That has changed drastically over the years. So God is at work here in Cork. You know, you look at the city, you can see, you know, various influences of the years of people, of the Victorian influences of in our heritage. And you can see how the city was once a walled city. You can see, the different stages of this city's life are seen in the buildings and, you know, the structure of the city. And the same can be said of God's word. You can see the influences by the amount of people who are going to church to hear his word. So that there is a need, and there is more who need to hear it. Paul could see that. We should see that. The years are different. The circumstances are changed. We have social media, internet, all these kinds of things. But still, God's word rings true right now today, just as it did back in those days in Athens when Paul preached it. So that is what we need to take from here. That not to be discouraged or distracted from the message that we have, to share it. And, you know, we don't need to share it at any... There doesn't need to be any razzmatazz. God, like, if we try and achieve and convert people, we're missing the point here. We're missing the greatness of God. God can do it. He can turn the most hardened of hearts. All we have to do is to live and speak the truth. That's all we have to do. You don't have to, you know, I certainly have beat myself up about opportunities that I felt I mightn't have taken. And by doing that, I'm undermining the great God that we serve. Well, I have to stop doing that. I have to remind myself that that's not what it's about. You share it. You tell the truth. You live the truth. Here and out there and anywhere else we are. And if it's in your heart, your responses will be godly responses. People will see godly responses. People will respond on every occasion, but God can do the rest. We're celebrating our faith by being here today, by worshiping God. Our hope for the future, our eternal reward, is not earned. You know, when Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission, that still applies to us today. He didn't put them on commission. He gave them a commission. We're not going to be judged by the amount of people we save. God saves. We just share our faith. So wherever you are, as long as it's in your heart, your responses, it will come out in your words. People will see in you a God. God's at work, and people will see. You know, this is not going to be a long sermon. I don't mind. I really can't achieve Mike's level of and I don't want to either, because praise God, he's coming back and we'll be back to 45 minutes and praise the Lord, you know, and we'll be sustained. So, but for now, I'm going to be concluding and praising God for his return. But you know, someone once decided to tell me about Jesus. You know, and in one simple sentence, he told me Jesus was alive. It's something I never knew. And in that one sentence, my life was changed forever. And we sang How Great Is Our God a while ago, and I really am thankful to Sharon for including it. But I really said to Dee beforehand, I shouldn't have asked her to do that, because it's an emotional song. It's one of the first songs that we sang when we became Christians, and we were at a concert, and Chris Tomlin sang it, and it moved me then just as much as it moves me right now. But you know, because that person, and he's gone to be with the Lord now, but when I spoke to him afterwards about that and said, you know, you changed my life when you said those words, because I never ever contemplated Jesus was alive. I went to Mass as a child, and I saw the image on the cross of this man hanging who had died, and I never once thought that he was alive. And it completely changed my life. It changed my wife's life forever. When we were being baptized, the pastor asked us about our faith and what, you know, to talk to us about why we were getting baptized. And I said to him, you know, sometimes in life you wonder about decisions you make, but I never wonder about this. This is not something I ever have to consider. So because, as I chatted with Pastor Dave about that, he said it was the truth. And he didn't think about it. He didn't prepare to say that to me. He just said it. And as I said, it changed my life forever. So don't worry about your words. Just let them be from God. And let him do the rest. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come here and worship today. We thank you for your word that speaks to us and help us to take from today what message you have for us and apply it in our lives, Father. And we are so grateful for this place that we can freely worship and for this city and to see your work in the city and see our brothers and sisters and so many other churches worshiping you on a Sunday and throughout the weeks, Father. We thank you for Mike's recovery, and we thank you that he's coming back, Father, and for Rachel and the children. We thank you for this wonderful building that has helped us to worship you, Father. We thank you for all the different ministries that are, for all the people in this church, Father, who give their time and effort so that we can worship here on a Sunday and our children can be taught, Father. And we ask you to bless us now as we go from this place in the week ahead, that your word will be not just in our heads, but also in our hearts and on our lips, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube, or visit us at www.calvarycork.org. We meet on Sunday mornings at 11:15 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.